Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, please. We'll be in Philippians 2. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. We're glad you worship Jesus and you encourage us by joining us in doing that. And so we hope we can encourage you as well. If you're visiting family and friends from outside, thank you for being with us. If you're from the area and you're looking for a church community, we invite you to come join us as we are trying to grow together and learn what it means to find completeness in Jesus. And so if we can walk with you in that, we'd love to. We are finishing up our series on the incarnation. And as you're opening your Bibles and sharing your generosity, I want to encourage you in 2 weeks from this Sunday, we're going to start a new series in the Gospel of Mark. If you've been with us, you know that in the spring, we like to focus on one of the Gospels. 2 years ago, we did Luke. Last year, we did Matthew. And this coming year, we're going to do the Gospel of Mark. And there are the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible, little journals available in the Pathway Center, which is through the cafe, the hole in the wall, if you will. And those journals are available for those of you that like to have those to take notes through the scriptures as we go through a series together. And just wanted to make you aware that those are available to you. You can pick them up starting today or the next few weeks as we go into that Mark series. And so I wanted you to be aware of that. So I want to open with kind of a strange analogy. So just hang with me. If I'm meeting you for the first time, I'm a foodie and I don't apologize for it. I see the world through food. It may be an idol, but I'm going to move beyond that, okay? One of the things I remember as a kid is that the older people around the dinner tables I were at seemed to enjoy their food more than me. Because I'm one of four boys, very often when the food came, I would snarf down my food as quickly as possible because I was fearful my brothers would get seconds before me, or heaven forbid, they should get seconds and I didn't. I'm probably the only person in the room that's self-centered, right? Liars. Okay, and so because of that, I would watch my father. My dad enjoyed a baked potato like no man I've ever met in my entire life. And I thought, it's just a potato. It's got no flavor. It's got nothing. But when the food would come, I would just start going to work and just hammering my food down my gullet. And I'd look over, my dad was cutting his potato and he was smashing the inside of it. And then he was putting butter on it with some salt and pepper. And then he'd put a bunch of sour cream on it. And then he would anoint it from the heavens with bacon bits. And he had this glorious potato and I watched him eat it. And it was an act of worship. And I was like, dang, dude. And as I got older, I just watched, like, my grandfather would, we'd eat watermelon out of his garden and he would cut it fresh and he would put salt on it. I thought that was so stupid. And he said, try it. And I was like, hello. It was like the third level of heaven was open to my eyes and I can't speak about it. You know what I'm talking about? Well, anyway, there was this and I was watching my dad. And so one day I just said to my dad, I was probably 10 or 11. I said, Dad, teach me how to make a baked potato like you do. And he did. He was so happy. And he showed me how to cut it and let the butter soak into it and then salt and pepper. He gave me the whole thing. And the first time I tasted it, I was like, where has this been my whole life? And even now today, it's just a potato. But I'm like, when you put all the flavors that enhance it in and of itself, it is epic. We have been studying through the incarnation on purpose the way we did. Because there are moments of it that I don't think we can understand the incarnation if we don't break it down into its flavors, if I can stretch the analogy too far. I want you to understand the nuances of it, not because I think you're ignorant, but I think we rush through it. See, the incarnation gets us to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and that's what Christians are all about. No, actually, we need to understand in God's plan, there is no crucifixion, there is no resurrection, there is no ascension, and there is no return if there wasn't an incarnation. And so in week one, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the hope of glory, that he is God on earth. And just to remind you, he wasn't learning how to be God here. He came fully God. He was in our presence, and he brought us the glory of God that we could see the character of God in him. In week two, Elijah talked to us about the marvel of nature, that he was not only fully God, but he was fully man, that he limited himself to walk among us. We had written ourselves out of God's story, so God wrote himself into ours. And then last week, I talked to you about the wonder of grace, that it says there right there in verse 8, that Jesus went to death, and not just death, but death on a cross. And to the people of Philippi, that statement of the grotesqueness of his crucifixion would have caught their attention, where we can write it off because we've heard it so many times. That the degree that he went to die so he could become the blood that cleanses us from our sin offers us this beautiful picture of grace. I'm not sure that we can talk about what we're going to talk about today if we didn't slowly prepare ourselves by thinking through this. fully God, fully man, graceful and sacrificial for our purposes. Which leads me to the fourth piece of the incarnation that we'll celebrate here on this Christmas Sunday morning, is that he is the Lord of all. It is the heartbeat of every sermon you'll find in the New Testament. Don't miss this. If you go in the book of Acts forward, every time a sermon is preached, the lordship of Jesus is the point they're making. They're telling us who this man who came was, and not only who he was, but what he did and why he did it. The lordship of Jesus is preached. The first gospel sermon preached is in Acts chapter 2 by Peter, the disciple of Jesus. And in Acts 2:36, listen to how he ended his sermon. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. And it was such a convicting conclusion that the lordship of Jesus was presented to them that the crowd cried out, "What must we do to be saved? We killed our rescuer," having no idea how God would use the death of the rescuer to bring real rescue. And they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of eternal life." And he offered them the hope that the lordship of Jesus was not ruined in the crucifixion. It was actually radiated through the crucifixion. And so we have this moment in time, 750 different times in your New Testament, the lordship of Jesus is presented and evidenced. And when we complete today in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, when we complete this passage of scripture we've looked at for the last 4 weeks, I just want to show you four distinctions about Jesus found in these verses that allows us on this Christmas Sunday morning to gather together and celebrate the goodness of our God. First of all, and this won't shock you, Jesus alone holds the supreme position. This is what we're going to learn here in verse 9. Let me show you. If you were with us here last weekend, one of the things I told you was the way Jesus humbled himself was by giving up the privileges of being God to come here. He didn't give up being God, the essence of who his nature, but he gave up the privileges. He put on flesh. He was limited to being in one location at a time. He was limited by time and by energy. He needed to sleep. He needed to eat. People got on his nerves. He had all the experiences of being fully human, but he gave up the privileges of God so that he could show us in his experience who God was. And then it says in verse 9, "Therefore, God exalted him." Now, if you've been with this church for any season of time, at least while have the privilege of being the minister here, you'll know that every time I see the word "therefore," I have to teach it this way. When you see a "therefore" in scripture, you have to ask yourself the question, what's it there for? Paul is alluding back to what he's just taught us, the essence, the flavors of all that Christ is doing. God-man here on earth, sacrificing himself for us. And then he says, "and therefore," because of what Jesus did, God exalted him. Don't miss the connection to this. Because of the evidence previously presented, he said, because of this, he was elevated or exalted by God. Some of your translations say, God highly exalted him. And actually, that's a better translation because the words used in the original language mean supreme. It's about supremacy. That Jesus was placed in a position by God because of what he did by coming to earth for us, that he's placed in a position that nobody else could ever sit in. It actually says that when he ascended to the Father, he was seated at the right hand of God, meaning that you have accomplished everything I've asked you to do. And he is. And it's not like nobody else can get there because Jesus is in the chair. None of us could fathom sitting in that chair. God exalted him to a rightful place, a supreme place above all other people. And that's significant for us to know. Now, does this mean that Jesus wasn't exalted previously in heaven? Like the only reason people liked him because he's God's kid and you don't mess with God's kid, right? Now that has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. Because his essence was not changed, in the heavens previous to coming to earth, he was exalted as God. But there's something unique about his exaltation now. It wasn't now just because of who he is. It's because of what he did and why he did it. Because he was willing to come to earth and walk among us and suffer for God's people to redeem them from hell, he is exalted to a position no one else will ever hold because it will never need to be done again. And Jesus is exalted not just for who he is, but for what he's done and why he did it. And so he was always exalted, but now he's exalted in a different way. And what's different about Jesus now than what he was previously coming to earth was his humanity. I want you to think about this with me. He came as a man. He was resurrected as a man. He ascended as a man. And he will come back in a resurrected body. Now, this is my mom's least favorite scripture in all of the Bible because it says, when Jesus comes back, he will be tattooed. Read Revelation. He's going to have a tattoo down his leg. And my mom doesn't like that, but she has to deal with it. I like it. And so he's going to come back in a resurrected body. Paul even tells us in Corinthian letter that we will come back and we will have, the perishable will put on the imperishable. And Jesus is now, having lived among us, he is exalted by God in this form in the heavens, and it celebrates what he did, which means all the Old Testament passages about the lordship of God are transferred onto Jesus in this exaltation. It's who he is. Psalm 83:18. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the most high over all the earth. Everything attributed to God in the Old Testament is Jesus' statement now as the exaltation, as the Lord over all things. There's a passage in Isaiah 45, and I'm going to put it on the screen and read it to you. I want to set it up for you, and then I want to see if you can recognize anything from the verses we've been memorizing together in this text. In Isaiah 45, the Old Testament prophet is speaking on behalf of God to the people, and the days are chaotic, and they're gathering and wondering, is anybody in charge anymore? Where is Almighty God in the midst of this chaos? And here's what's written. God says, declare what is to be, present it, and let them take counsel together. God says, I'm going to answer your questions, I'm going to answer your concerns, and I want you to think with me, reason with me. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear. They will say to me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him. You saw it, didn't you, or heard it? When Paul writes to the Philippians, he said, every knee will bow and every tongue will the new translation says, every tongue will acknowledge him. I vote no. I like the old, every tongue will confess. And he's actually speaking what God spoke through Isaiah to say, no, when the world seems chaotic and you wonder if there's any plan, if anybody's in charge, God says, I am doing a work. I will be your strength. I will be your salvation. I will provide one who will come and he will be your redeemer. And we now know when we celebrate on Christmas Sunday morning that there is a joy to be found in the fact that God kept his promise. Every promise that was stated about the coming Messiah, the location of his birth, the conditions of his existence, his physical life here on earth, his death and his resurrection and his ascension, all the Old Testament passages that said, look, he will do this. We now, on the other side of Jesus' life, can look at that and say, he did everything they said he would do. But I want to caution us. There's even more that has been said that he will do that is yet undone, which calls us to faith. Do we believe the one who's done all of these completed things? Do we believe he will still do the things that are yet undone? I do. How about you? Do you live in the certainty that the one who came once will come again, completing everything that was ever promised at the hand of God? The incarnation cannot end with a baby in a manger. It ends with the king on a throne, highly exalted and lifted up. That's why in Luke 2:11, the messenger angel said to the shepherds in the field, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. It doesn't say he's gonna be, or one day he'll be. It says, no, this is the answer to the chaos. This is the solution for all men and women, that your rescuer, your deliverer is him. And see, this humiliation of Jesus in the earthly form became his exaltation in the heavenly form. And this is God's methodology. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, which was Jesus' statement in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it was his statement to those that want to enter his kingdom. This is what my kingdom's going to be about. He began it by saying these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," humiliation, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," exaltation. See, the thing that God is asking of us is the same thing he asked of Jesus, to live a humble existence in this lifetime that we might be exalted one day, because not just what we've done, but because of what he's done. So for those of you that are panicked right now that, oh my gosh, we're going to be here all day, that's the biggest of the four pieces, okay? That's my gift to you. You won't be here forever. But if we don't understand the supremacy piece, then the rest of the incarnation gets lost for us. The exaltation of Jesus is the hope. But the second thing I want to show you is Jesus alone has unending power. Because he did what the Father asked him to do, those privileges he forsook to walk among us, he has been restored to him fully. And in the heavenly realm, Jesus is lording over all things with power. Verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." And the name of Jesus is the power. You've seen it. By the name of Jesus and the words of Jesus, demons were silenced. Demons fled. Death was stifled and silenced forever. The power of the name and authority of Jesus, this unending power, is absolute power and authority restored to him, not just because of who he is, but because of what he did and why he did it. In fact, when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he gathered the disciples days later on a mountaintop. And in Matthew 28, you'll be familiar with it, he said these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," exalted, "for who he is, for what he did, and for why he did it. Therefore, God exalted him." Because of those actions, his authority is now all his to judge the living and the dead. And he has the power to release us. Why he came to do it was so that the thing that ended our lives would no longer end our lives. Hebrews chapter 2, interesting approach to the incarnation. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." I don't want to turn this into anything about me, but some of you know, and if you're visiting, this year, I'm going to use an expression a friend of mine uses, and I appreciate it. This year, my family and I entered into a club nobody wants to be a part of. And that's a club who's celebrating for the first time a Christmas without a parent. With my dad dying in February, watching my mom navigate this first Christmas in the last 65 years of her life without him, seeing her sadness and despair, it's hard. It's not impossible, because as a believer in who this Messiah is, I realize the pain we go through is temporary. Oh, I'm going to hurt until I'm seeing my father again. But my hurt is not a lasting pain, because the truth of the matter is, I would not ask my dad to come back to this nonsense for anything compared to where he is right now. I'm going to celebrate my father's happiness in the presence of his king while I await his return for me. You see, the key to this is we live in a realm where the reality of Jesus coming and freeing us from death means death is a doorway to a better place. It is not the end of our story. And even in this lifetime, many of you in this room are dealing with the grief of having lost someone this year. But our hope is not in our pain or whether our pain goes away. Our hope is that our pain is not forever, and his joy will wipe every tear and bring this to fruition. And I'm 100% sure my dad is not concerned about any of the stuff he used to be concerned about, because he's in the presence of the one who gave every promise and kept every promise. And not only does he have the power to free us even from death, but Jesus alone has the power to rule us. Colossians 2, we won't look at it on the screen, but Colossians 2, 9 and 10 tells us that the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, fully God, and he was Lord. I want to be careful. I don't want to pick a fight on Christmas Sunday morning, but here's the truth. The question of our life is not, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? To be honest with you, he is, whether you make him that or not. There's nobody who has lordship over Jesus. He was exalted by God. He has always been God, and he created this world. It's all his. The question is not, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? The real question is, have you oriented your life around his lordship? Does he get to speak? Does his wisdom, truth, and love for you get to speak into every area of your life to call you out of the temporary into the eternal? One commentator put it so cleanly. I love this line. The one who was completely obedient must now be completely obeyed. You see, the lordship of Jesus is not a burden to us. It's not just because he's God and I'm not. If the lordship means that to you, then I want to awaken you to the joy of Christmas, and that's this. No, the joy of the lordship of Jesus is not just because he's God. It's because he's God who took on flesh and dwelt among us and died for my sins to set me free so that the lordship of Jesus becomes my loving response to him because of who he is and what he did for me. It's not a burden. It's an opportunity to thank the one who restored my life. Which leads me to my third brief point. Jesus alone deserves sacrificial praise. Because of who he is and what he did and why he did it. Verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will acknowledge or confess who he is and what he's done. Some will fall on their knees with gratitude and joy because the day they dreamt of is finally here, and others will fall on their knees and say, I knew in my soul he was real, and I rejected his gift of kindness and patience and mercy. It's going to happen to every single one of us. In fact, in Revelation 5, I love the passage because it says that the birds of the air and the water animals and the demons and all will gather around the throne, and we will all acknowledge he is who he said he is. And he came for all of us. Because of his worth, you and I with certainty can worship his name. Not only worship his name internally, but actually profess to the world he is who he said he is. We might as well get used to the fact that one day every single created thing will honor Jesus for who he is. All right. Last thing I want to give you this morning to think about today. As you gather with family and friends over the next few days, maybe some of you have been Christmasing since Thanksgiving, I don't know. But may this day, this Christmas Sunday morning, at some point in time, you and I stop to realize that Jesus alone fulfills the ultimate purpose. This one who came had to come to do what God asked him to do. I want to read verses 10 and 11 again, and I want to read the final phrase which I've left off to this point. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, the question is not, why did God exalt him? We've been told, because of his sacrificial life given to us to rescue us from ourselves, God exalted him. But did God exalt him so every knee would bow? No. Did God exalt him so every tongue would confess his name? No, God's not in a contest to see who's most right. God exalted Jesus to glorify the Father. That Jesus did everything he did for us so we could see the goodness and the heart of God. So we could celebrate today that God did all of this for us while we were an enemy. It's more than just saving us. It's inviting us into a kingdom with the kindness and goodness of a king. He invited us to bring the glory of God to light to others as it was brought to light to us. In John chapter 1, when John's giving his explanation of why he's writing this book about the life of Jesus, he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen the heart of God through the one who came. And when Jesus is about to head to the cross, I love what's found in John chapter 12, verse 28. He's speaking to his disciples and he says these words, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He knew the crucifixion was coming. He knew it was coming within 24 hours. And he said, should I say, save me from this hard moment? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I find it interesting. He doesn't say, God, save your people from their sin or restore the nation of Israel to its favored status. He says, no, glorify your name. I came so the world would know you, Father. And then Paul says, and therefore, God exalted Jesus to his rightful place because he lived out in the hard days. He lived it out in the natural, easy days, hanging with the disciples, having a good meal, laughing and enjoying one another. And he did it in those soft days where nothing major was happening, but he constantly looked to the Father to give the Father glory for the life that he was given and the life he would return. And it says, therefore, God exalted him. We don't rejoice this Christmas Sunday morning because he came. We rejoice even more because he's coming back. That he's coming back in the fullness of authority and power and grace and kindness. And he's coming back for you. He's coming back to embrace you, to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'd like to pray a prayer over us this morning as I conclude. It's not a prayer that you have to close your eyes and bow your head. Just think and dream with me. Father God, I pray that you open our eyes that we can see your glory. And when the glory of the world entices us, may we see the glory of Jesus alone. May we understand the price he paid to show us your heart. And may that be enough for all of us. God, I pray that you open our hearts, that we would feel the weight of grace, that your mercy would matter not as a past experience, but a present reality. May we walk with you. May we hear your voice. Jesus, may we imagine you sitting on that throne, exalted high above everything, and know the love you have for us. God, may we open our mouths and declare the wonder of your gospel to a world caught in darkness, a world who thinks this is all there is, and our hearts and souls know there's more. Father, may we open our mouth and invite others to join around your table where their hearts are fed the word of life, the hope of the gospel forever. God, and may we await the day and live in its reality that it's not just that you came, but you are coming back to put everything back to order, to bring us the blessing of that kingdom where we're gathered like Adam and Eve in a garden where we walk with you and we talk with you and there's no shame and there's no fear and there's no pain and there's no sorrow and praise God, there's no evil. God, as we await that day, it all began when you came to earth to walk among us. And for that, we're a grateful people. Maybe this morning, you need someone to pray with you. Or you have a question that's going through your mind that's troubling you. Maybe there's circumstances in your life that you just need someone to walk with you and to help you and encourage you. The back of the room are two tables with lamps lit. There are people standing back there right now. There's a prayer center out in the foyer. I encourage you today, don't walk out of here alone. You don't have to be alone. We are a community of people that will walk with each other until we all find completeness in Jesus. The gift has been given. The question is, will we receive it this Christmas and celebrate a God who's above all gods, who exalted Jesus to his rightful place as our Messiah? Let's stand together.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.